Welcome to the Broken Vessels Podcast. Jeremiah 18:4 states, "And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do." This is the Broken Vessels Podcast. I'm your host, Joshua Simpkins. This is a podcast where we have discussions on theological themes for the broken to bring encouragement and hope in Christ. And I'd like to welcome you guys back to another episode of the Broken Vessels Podcast. I'm so thankful that you're here to join me for a really good topic that I've wanted to cover for quite a while, and that is the topic of brokenness and deconstruction, or deconstructionism. Some of you probably know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about. I think most of us in the Christian community have heard something about this topic, and many of us have different opinions on the subject. Well, we're going to kind of do a little bit of a deep dive into this topic today and really get down to what it really is and what it isn't, and really what the causes are. And so I have a wonderful guest to join me today to talk about this, because she actually has a podcast talking about reconstructing your faith. My guest today is Sarah Beth Capusta. She is a wife and a mother and a podcaster, and she's also a survivor of over 25 years of spiritual abuse in a cult masquerading as a Baptist church. She's an advocate at heart. She's an attorney, but is currently staying home with her daughter and started the Reconstructing Your Faith podcast and ministry out of her desire to help others rebuild their faith after abuse, hurt, and doubt. Sarah Beth, I am so thankful that you're here to join me and my listeners for the Broken Vessels podcast. Welcome.
Thanks for having me. I'm actually really glad you asked me to come on, because I've been wanting to collaborate with you and record something. So I've enjoyed your podcast a lot.
Wonderful. Well, I'm very thankful for that. Well, Sarah Beth, I listened to a little bit of your podcast where you shared your story and kind of what that was about. And we'll definitely put that in the show notes so that people can be pointed to that. But I want you to share with our listeners your actual experience of coming out of this abusive church context and what the fallout initially was for you in regards to your faith and your understanding of God, if you would.
Sure. So I grew up for most of my life up until I was about 26, 27 years old in an abusive, I call it a cult because it had all the hallmarks of a cult, Baptist church on the outside. And after and during law school, I began to question the church. And that was the, number one no-no. I did it. And I didn't really know what I was doing. I didn't really understand what was going on. At the time, I was in a child abuse in the law class. And so I started to see some of the tactics and the ways that abusers act in my own life, in my own story. And so that was really eye-opening for me as well. And so eventually, and I will super summarize this, you can listen to my whole story many other places, but I eventually decided to leave. And it was a really big decision because I was going to lose everything. And that was something people didn't really understand. And I didn't quite understand that they didn't understand when I was saying, I can't leave my church. People won't talk to me anymore. And my friends were like, what are you talking about?
Just so our listeners understand, that is the hallmark of a cult. If you question and then you leave and then you're shunned and you lose everything, what you just left was a cult.
So I did that. The Lord was with me through all of this. And I feel like that goes without saying, but I always want to say that because I remember thinking, even after I realized I needed to leave, I remember thinking, but I could just stay here. I could just stay in just for my family. I could do it. I could just like push through because I don't want to lose them. I don't want to hurt my dad. I don't want to hurt my siblings. Yeah. And I was reading in the Gospels and like Matthew, and it said, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of the gospel. And that really helped me make a priority decision. You know, I'm kind of one of those people who writes lists down in my journal and figures it out. And I was like, oh, well, I love Jesus more. And in the end, I think it's a really difficult choice. But in the end, you're leaving something like that can enable other people to also leave. It starts fracturing the system. It starts making other people question.
Yeah.
Especially, I was so loyal. I'd been there my whole life. And I don't know that anyone expected it. So that happened. And then I also, and this is like just a quick thing, I did jump right into another abusive, spiritually abusive environment immediately. I was like, I can do rules. I can do this. Like, right. I can follow the rules. And I didn't know anything else. I was looking for structure and accountability, and that's all I'd ever known. So I found another church that was better or seemed better. I was also kind of becoming reformed. And so
right.
It's a really weird combination of things that happen. Coming from where I was coming from, because I was also secretly Googling theology and Calvinism. And I was like, oh, I'm so dangerous.
Yeah.
So I jumped kind of out of that frying pan into the fire to the second group. And while in the second group, I was dealing with the fallout from just everything being leveled in my life. I'd also dropped out of law school at the same time. And so it was just everything that had been so sure and so clear. There was nothing. There was no family. I did reach back out to my extended family because we were estranged from them because of the cult, but immediate family, there was no immediate family, those lifelong friends. As bad as it is to be in a cult, there was really, I don't want to know if I want to call it good community, but as a child, these were people who were like siblings to me.
Right.
And to suddenly have that loss was really crazy, and I was being attacked constantly. Hmm. Initially, the emails were just coming in, accusations, attacks. Lies were being told about me. The pastor was lying to everybody in my own family.
Yeah.
Just discrediting me. And so I was just this very fragile person at that time.
Yeah. That's very typical from almost any story I've heard of anybody that's come out of a literal cult or a cultic fundamentalist type situation. The story that you're telling in the fallout is almost the story of anybody that I've heard coming out of those. I mean, it's obviously, each story is unique, but this idea of the spiritual leadership spearheading, basically discrediting this person, they throw this whole moniker on you that you've shipwrecked your faith and you've left and you've gone to run with the devil or whatever. So
I was a Jezebel. I wasn't saved. Mentally unstable.
Oh, they love that.
They always say, listen, they always say this. I've talked to several friends who have left since then. I've got united with more of my friends, and they were like, they said I was crazy. And they tend to do that. I'll just say this to the women. We are crazy and irrational. That's how they discredit us. And we're a Jezebel because we are not submissive enough. So
right.
I guess I'm not a Jezebel.
No.
But anyway, and I think what was interesting as I was thinking about our conversation today, I was remembering that I really thought in the beginning of this that this was just like a surface wound, that it was kind of like, I'm gonna get through this in a few months and then I'm gonna be fine. Like, I shouldn't laugh, but I thought it would be not as all-encompassing,
right?
The wounds. And in fact, it literally touched every part of my life, every single thing.
When we come out of, I came out of fundamentalism. I mean, I was in fundamentalism for at least 2 decades. I kind of gradually came to that understanding of Reformed theology, understanding of Christ. And I've shared that on the podcast, but you really don't realize how conditioned you become. Even once you know the truth, but you've become so conditioned, it's almost involuntary. It's like this involuntary.
It's like a default mode.
Yeah, it's like default mode. It's this involuntary spiritual muscle thing or something that happens in your brain or in your heart. And I can tell when I have a thought or an action or something that comes from that pain and that trauma and that deep hurt and wound, it's like, I see it. It's because I'm defaulting back. And so it's good to recognize it, but you don't always, it doesn't just go away.
No. And I think, I don't know if this is what you're describing, but I've learned over the years, because as you recover from these kinds of things, you can be diagnosed with PTSD, complex post-traumatic stress.
Yep.
Complex post-traumatic stress, I think, is maybe going to start being more recognized widely. But when you have complex trauma, repeated smaller traumas and some bigger dramas, it's complex trauma. And you can have flashbacks. And I used to picture flashbacks like in the movies where you like imagine the scene is like you're back in that moment of the trauma. Mm-hmm. However, flashbacks can also be going back into a mode of thinking.
right.
into a way of thinking
yep.
and a state of mind. Mm-hmm. And I had those constantly and they're horrifying, but it's hard to describe to anyone until right. I read that. And it helped me understand that I was having a flashback, and you get locked into this mode and you start kind of acting in a rigid way, or you're back in the fundamentalist mode. I describe it like I'm stuck in a cage, but no one can see the bars
right.
and I can't enjoy anything. I'm just trapped in there, and it's really bad, but it gets better. It does get better, but it's devastating. The fallout from spiritual abuse is absolutely devastating.
Yeah, I am in complete agreement with you on that. Spiritually abusive churches, you came out of it. I've come out of it. So many of my listeners, your listeners, have come out of it. There's so many people that are in it, don't even realize they're in it, that need to come out of it, which is why we do what we do.
Yeah.
Both in the teachings of these churches and in their subsequent actions as a result, like shunning people or lying on people or calling them names or whatever it might be, it's really caused what I would call deconstructionism today. I think personally, in my opinion, much of what we see as far as people, quote unquote, leaving the faith or deconstructing their faith, what I think it is they were never given the true gospel in the first place. They're not deconstructing from Christ or the gospel or true faith. They're deconstructing from a cult, or they're deconstructing from bad teaching and bad theology. So I'd like to ask you to give a 300-foot view from way up top, big picture yep. view of what deconstructionism yep. is, just to kind of help our listeners understand.
Sure. So I think that this can have a couple of definitions. A lot of times people, when they say they're deconstructing, I don't know, I haven't done a scientific study, but most people would probably mean I am untangling truth from lies. I'm trying to get to the bottom of what's true.
Right.
And I'm throwing everything else out.
Right.
However, I think there's also a lot of people who are falling prey to a philosophy of deconstructionism.
Right.
And that is where I get nervous. And that's why I chose to call my podcast Reconstructing Your Faith, because mm-hmm. there is a celebration of subjectivity and doubt
right.
within deconstructionism.
Yeah.
And it is influenced by the deconstructionist philosophy that people use to interpret texts, which basically says that the text can basically have meaning that is subjective to the reader, regardless of what the original intent of the author was.
Right.
Now, just think about what that means for when we read the Bible.
Oh,
and
yeah.
we know who the author of the Bible is.
You can make it mean whatever you want.
You can make it mean whatever you want. But I want to go back to what you said about how people are deconstructing away from, and I'm going to use deconstruct right now, and I'm going to mean just trying to find out what's true.
Right.
True truth, absolute truth, because that's where we want to end up.
Right.
Not in this swimming around in the sea
truth
of uncertainty.
Truth is relative, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Most people, and like you said, are deconstructing away from an unclear gospel. Mm-hmm. And I think that the law and the gospel in many places have been combined, and we've got moralism.
Yep.
So I was listening to the White Horse Inn earlier this week, and we're celebrating 100 years since the publication of Christianity and Liberalism by Gresham Machen. And he could have written that book today.
Right.
Michael Horton said that liberalism, and I would equate that with modern progressivism, because there's a big movement mm-hmm. for your deconstruction to take you to progressive Christianity, which I think you could replace easily with liberal Christianity, which Machen says isn't Christianity at all. And I agree with that.
Right.
But Michael Horton said liberalism is decaying pietism. And I have just been thinking about that for a few days now. And I think that it's what you're saying.
That's interesting, because we actually talked about this, me and Brad did. And we talked about the fact that you can have a right-wing moralism, but we also have a left-wing moralism. In the end, it's
yes.
still all moralism.
So if we are taught how I was growing up, and I did hear the gospel, so I had that foundation to stand on. You can't quite broad brushstroke it like that. Like, it was never the real gospel, because
right.
there's power in that.
And oh, of course.
So we had saving faith, but then it's the law, and we're blending the two, and we've got the lack of the law-gospel distinction, which is extremely important mm-hmm. to understand the use of the law, the function of the law, and the gospel. And the law cannot save us. We
right.
cannot rely on the law to save us. But when we think that it does, or we think we contribute in some way, and then we are disillusioned for some reason from abuse, or just because the burden is too heavy. Some people yeah. are just tired of carrying around, or they see the hypocrisy and they're seeing the fallen preachers, or they're seeing the abuse scandals after abuse scandal after abuse scandal systemically in huge denominations. Then you swing the pendulum to a different kind of moralism where you find the rules of deconstruction.
Right.
And you're not allowed to have absolute truth. You're not allowed, but it's still like decaying pietism. It's like, it's just decaying into this other side mm-hmm. where it's still missing the gospel, but yet we're still living by the law over here. It's just a different law.
Right.
This is just the thoughts of my brain today.
That makes complete sense. And I think you're hitting the nail right on the head. That's exactly what it is. And that's what we as human beings do. We always pendulum swing. That's the reason we need Christ, man. We need balance. So.
Yes. And we can't do it ourselves because right now there's also a push within the deconstruction. And I'm kind of conflating deconstruction with progressivism.
Yeah.
They're extremely closely tied with one another. And
as far as the movement, the big D movement.
Yeah. Not everybody does this, but people are bits and pieces. And one of the big things people want to deny is that Christ had to die for our sins. They don't like that he was dying on our behalf, the penal substitutionary atonement.
Right.
Because that indicates a deficiency in ourselves. And that goes against progressivism.
Yeah.
Where we don't need that. And when you've been raised in a church that taught you the wrath of God mm-hmm. in a twisted way.
Right.
And then you have to appease his wrath yourself. Well, that sounds really good. But then the gospel isn't good news anymore. So
right.
eventually they start denying the literal resurrection of Christ. And it just becomes a moralistic way of life. Follow Jesus. He was a good teacher. We model our life after him.
I think you make a really good point because most people that come out of these very pietistic, legalistic, pharisaical environments, very controlling, very abusive, you're constantly told that you have to hold to the law perfectly. And if you don't, then you're this horrible, evil, rotten person, which at the core, yes, total depravity, man. I mean, yeah, there is depravity there. But like you say, it's this twisted way of looking at it and not understanding that, you know, we do find righteousness in Christ. And we're going to get there. We're going to get to the gospel part of this. Yeah. But yeah. I can understand how somebody would swing all the way from there to everybody is intrinsically good. And then not wanting to hear that, oh, I am bad and that I did need somebody to die on my behalf.
Yeah.
They don't like that because they want to believe that everybody's born innocent, everybody's born good. But the thing is it's so hard because they're so terrified because of what they've been through. They don't want to have to admit that some of what they were being taught was true. But that's what the devil always does. He always mixes and sprinkles in a little bit of lies with some of the truth.
Yes.
So
it's really hard. You're tempted. You kind of want to not hear anything ever again of the same.
Right.
And I think at the heart of all of this is what do we do with our sin? What do we do with sin? Because spiritual abusive people beat you over the head about it.
Right.
And they shame you and they remove the preciousness of the gospel from you that they like give it to you and then they take it away. And then you want to have something to fix that. So, oh, well, look over here. I'm inherently not that bad. And like, I'm just misunderstood. It's very appealing. It's very appealing. So, and at the heart of all of this is like, what are we supposed to do about our sin?
Right.
What are we supposed to do about that? And it's so awful to be shamed. It's so awful to be abused. And sometimes it's like, they make things a sin that it's not even a sin. Like, oh, you wear pants.
Right.
You should be wearing dresses all the time. You know, we even add to God's law.
Well, and that's what it is. That's exactly what it is. It's neo-nomianism. It's doing exactly what the Pharisees did. I mean, we know. I mean, they talk about the Sabbath. They had so many rules of all the things you couldn't do on the Sabbath, and it was so convoluted, and it was so messed up. That's exactly what these churches do.
It's exhausting.
Yeah.
And you can't do it forever. And some people can handle it for a long time. You know, it's either you're vacillating between pride on the good day and super bad despair on your bad days, depending on the kind of person that you are. And at some point I've known of people who just completely leave the faith and they think this is what Christianity is and I can't be a Christian. And they just embrace headlong into just
debauchery.
Everything the world has to offer.
Just whatever.
And just 100% just headlong. And it makes me really sad because I'm like, you didn't have to do that.
No.
You shouldn't have to do that. What you heard was not what it means to be a Christian.
Right.
But that's what I think we're seeing. I do believe we're seeing the fruit of this pietistic movement in the church that is death. Like, this is trying to live by the law.
Yeah.
And it doesn't work. And now people are leaving. And I think God's faithful, right? I don't believe that you can lose your salvation.
No.
So I can't look at someone who says they walked away and know for sure, oh, they walked away. Like right. They might just be in a dark time and they'll come back.
Exactly.
Right? I don't think God, you can't pluck them out of
it. Well, and right? I think there's different ways of walking away and taking a break too, and not even actually like leaving your faith, but you at least have left the church context. Now, I do believe that as a believer, I mean, we need the church, and you're going to want to be with God's people if you really truly are a believer. But I can understand these people that are like terrified to ever darken the door of a church again because they have been so extremely abused.
Yeah.
Like literally they'll drive by a church and have a panic attack because they're like, I don't know what they're going to do to me if I go again. And they may even have a desire. Like, I wish I could find a church that was good, but I'm too afraid. I get that.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. It's really hard. It's really scary. It is not easy.
No, not at all. So these spiritually abusive environments in the faith community, in the church, demonstrably have brought much brokenness to people. I mean, we've already talked about kind of the big picture reasons why we believe that it has brought people brokenness, why it has brought them to a place of wanting to deconstruct. But now I want to get into some specifics. What are some of the ways that you have seen brokenness that comes as a result of these environments from abusive environments and the deconstruction that results?
Yeah, there's a lot of ways. I know for me personally, a physical illness. I was physically ill after abuse. A lot of people develop autoimmune diseases.
Yeah.
And that, I mean, that's not a spiritual like part of your faith, but when you look at your fruit of having gone to church for your whole life and you're sick from it, you might want to think about it a little bit. Broken families and homes, marriages have been destroyed. Lots of mental illness and despair.
Yes.
A feeling of being untethered, a feeling of just bewilderment to have this happen, because I think the people who tend to deconstruct were the people who were very sincere and serious because they were affected that way. Yeah. If they were halfway in it, they're not really going to care that much when it falls apart. And so you go from it, like, for example, for me, I remember realizing, because I mean, I poured everything I had. I was born pretty much into it. I grew up there.
Right.
But everything I did was for this ministry. Mm-hmm. And I cared about it. I cared about what our purported vision was. And I remember being in my room and I couldn't stop crying for a full day. It's like my roommate was really worried about me. I had already dropped out of law school. I don't remember if I had dropped out or if I just stopped going to classes at that point because I was so depressed.
Right.
But I was crying for the whole entire day. I'm not a crier. I went through a box of tissues and I was like, my whole life was a lie.
Yeah.
It was a complete lie. Everything didn't matter. It was really bad. And I got it all out in a day, that extreme amount of crying, but that happens. But then some of the harder things, I think one of the most painful parts of the fallout of this spiritual abuse is feeling like you can't cry out to God. I think for me, I thought, oh, well, God wants me to feel like this because he was presented as such a punitive person that anything bad that's happening to me is my fault and it's God's punishment. And so now I am now in this pit of despair because God put me in there. And so when I was a child being punished, it's like, don't ask your parents to not like, and you're in the middle of your punishment. Well, they're supposed to make you feel bad. Like you're supposed to remember why you're being punished. So I'm like, I can't ask God for help from this. You feel like you're disconnected from God.
A lot of those spiritually abusive churches, they like the language of God taking you out to the woodshed and giving you a whooping. So
I don't even remember that. I have flashback time. Yes. Woodshed sermons. And he would say woodshed. Yeah. I mean, he talked about it.
Yeah.
A fear of church and community. I think isolating yourself and isolating yourself from church, but even just from all people.
Right.
Because it's just,
you've completely lost trust in anything and anyone because that trust has been broken.
I was pretty much an extrovert.
Yeah.
I was, you know, Myers-Briggs personality test. In college, I was an E. Now I'm a super hard I. Like, I'm an introvert now. And I think, and you know, whatever, right?
Right.
It's a test.
Right.
Maybe I'm an ambivert or whatever. You can't just peg people and put them in boxes.
No.
But I changed dramatically from social butterfly to hermit in my house. and seeking safety. I think you are looking for safety. Being really afraid of scripture or knowing who God really is or having questions about who God really is God an abuser? That's a big question.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the saddest one to me is just walking completely away from your faith, just leaving it. And then tied in with that being really susceptible to the pendulum swing into another version of Christianity that's not Christianity, that's not the real gospel.
Right.
Those are all just the fallout that I've seen. And I think it's really sad. I still get anxious about church things and it's so much better. It's so much better than it was, but it can last for a long time, depending on how long you were in there, how severe it was.
I know for me, like, I'll get anxiety. Say, like, I'm not feeling well, and I decide not to go to church on a Sunday. And then I, like, have this anxiety the whole day. Oh, they're going to think I'm sinning, or I'm falling away, or they're going to give me a call, or going to show up to my door and say, where were you? You know, and having this anxiety that you need to be at every single function, because if you're not, then you're not supporting the ministry. And it just, like, all this stuff in your head, where it's, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you know?
Yeah. So. And then someone shows up to your house with a meal, and they're like, how are you? Right. We love you. And you're like, I ruined my whole day.
Even that, though, in the back of your mind, again, that flashback default thing.
Yeah.
In the back of your mind, you're like, is there ulterior motives here for them bringing me this meal? Are they just trying to see what's up, you know?
You know what it's like. It is. It takes something to snap out of that.
Yeah.
And I don't know. It takes
the power of the Holy Spirit, man.
Holy Spirit. It takes experiencing. What is it? For every bad experience, it takes, like 5 times of having a good experience for your brain to be like, oh, it's okay. You know?
Yeah.
I don't know if that's the number, but it's something like that where you have to just have someone be loving to you to really be like, okay, they really are.
Right.
They really are.
Yeah.
But we have reason. Like, you know, a lot of times people are afraid of things that are unlikely, and you and I are telling things that happened. So, you know, it's really hard. Anxiety is a real big part of the recovery.
Big time. Well, and you just talked about how right there at the end, like, you just stopped going to classes. Why? Because you were completely depressed. You were in like a pit. I mean, that's a big one. I think the depression, the anxiety, the PTSD, all of these things. And the thing that just really gets on my nerves is when somebody, and this is like on a social media level, and even on a personal level, like in a certain community or something, when somebody is going through this process of leaving or questioning or trying to figure things out, they just get brutally attacked by so-called Christians, basically saying, oh, well, they were never saved in the first place. It's like just right off the bat. Oh, well, they never had faith in the first place. You don't know that. You don't know their heart. You don't know what they've been through. And people just make these judgments, and there's no love. It's all judgment. Rather than looking at that person and saying, that is an image bearer of God, that is somebody who at one point in their life said that they love God and that they had faith in God and in Christ, and now they're going through a hard time, how about we, like, reach out to that person and ask them, what is it that you're questioning? And another thing, too, and we'll get to this as we encourage those that are going through deconstruction, my encouragement right now is to all of us as Christians right now, when you see somebody going through this, don't just automatically make judgments about that person. Show them love and give them room and safety to question, rather than just spouting off at the mouth right off the bat. Listen, give them room to be able to try to figure this out.
And be a safe place for their questions. That's one of the things I say on my podcast, is God can handle them. And I think as Christians who are now in a stable place in our faith, have reconstructed our faith, I think it's really important for us to be prepared. And the Bible says this. I don't think this. The Bible says this. Amen. To be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, because we are woefully bad at that right now. I think I don't know. I always sound like such an old person now. Like, in the American church, kids these days, they don't know apologetics.
Yep.
They don't, but we didn't have to know it. We didn't have to defend our faith. We haven't had to defend our faith. And we're now entering a time where we have to defend our faith, even to our own selves. I remember asking this question, like, I'm talking brass tacks of Christianity. Sometimes I would get so confused. I remember an Easter where I was like, why is the resurrection important? That was a question that I had. And it was like, I remembered. I was like, oh yeah, it's this. Okay. It's how it's conquered. Okay. He had to rise again for all of this to be, if anything, I mean, of first importance, Paul says, but it was just so jumbled that I was like,
and you almost feel bad for even asking the question in your mind, right?
Oh yeah.
You're
I asked my husband, or I just remember the panic. I remember I was standing in the kitchen, and I remember just being like, oh no, I know that Easter's really important, but like, why is it important? happens. Yeah. And it's not really funny. It was funny now to me, but it's not really funny because that is the most important thing. And my questioning that means that I wasn't taught that.
Right.
That was not the focus of my Christian education growing up. And we always were like, Easter's here, but it was, what are you going to do about it?
Right.
So right. I think when people are going through that, it is very bewildering. And for like, you're encouraging Christians right now who are not deconstructing, right, who are not struggling. Okay, what do we need to do? I listened a lot to Elisa Childers' podcast, and she talks a lot about this kind of stuff. And I listened to the Humble Skeptic podcast. That's an excellent resource to get down to what is faith. It is not blind trust. But the majority of the people he interviews, he does Man on the Street interviews. It's really good. And most of the Christians he interviews think that faith is just like a gut feeling in your heart.
That's
and
our age,
it's
man.
Not based on facts. And I'm like right now working through the book of Acts right now. And the constant theme, every time they open their mouths to preach, it is because of eyewitness accounts of the resurrection.
Yeah.
We saw, you crucified him and God resurrected him. And it's all like
objective
eyewitness. It's evidence.
Yeah.
It's objective truth. It's facts. Mm-hmm. We base our faith on these facts. We put our trust because this thing was real. It was seen. It happened.
Yeah.
So many Christians don't know that. And that, like, and when you don't know that, you're going to deconstruct your faith too.
Yeah.
I was sitting in the kitchen going like, why does the resurrection matter? I can't believe I asked that question. You know? Having been a Christian for my whole life. That was many years ago, by the way. So
I've been stable
for a while, but I'm still working on finer details of my faith. But I think we're in a time where it's time for us to polish up our skills on defending our faith.
Yeah, for sure. Well, you could have completely left your faith in God. I mean, you could have went the way of deconstruction, but you didn't. You had a period where, in a sense, you were kind of in that limbo period. And I mean, you could call that lowercase d, deconstruction. But now you minister to people and you help them safely reconstruct their faith. So what was it specifically that you think brought you through all of this and then set you on the path that you're on now?
So I have a Sunday school answer for this question. It was God. It really was.
Amen.
It was the gospel of Christ. And I was actually in preparation for our interview today. I was thinking back on the time period and I was reading my old journals because I basically chronicled the entire process in my journals. And I was reading back on it today. I remembered the state of mind that I was in when I wrote the words on the page. And I believed this at the time, but God has deepened that understanding. I remember it was late in October of 2013, because I saw the date today in my journal, where I wrote down that I will find healing in the gospel of Christ. My hope is in him. And that, and I read the book of Job. When Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, that really brought a lot of comfort to me. Because, and I was in a time, I was in a church that was legalistic. They claimed to be confessional, but they were very legalistic. They were patriarchal. They were a lot of things. And I was really struggling, but I was like, I know my Redeemer lives. And the message in Job is, you know, Job's questioning God through his trial, which I was doing. And God's like, where are you? Where were you when I created everything? And you weren't there.
That's
you
a don't great know what I'm section doing. Of scripture. I love that passage.
And yes. And that I had that kind of moment myself with my situation. And it wasn't, I've said this before in another interview, you know, it wasn't mean. If I say that to somebody, like, who do you think you are? Like, it's comforting that God, the creator of heaven and earth, is on our side.
Amen.
He's our redeemer. He's our avenger. He is going to make this right. And we may not see all the healing on this side, but eternally, this is significant. And so that brought me an extreme amount of comfort. And that all of the things I'm describing right now happened in one extremely pivotal week in my life where I had become basically suicidal. I had gotten deep down in despair. I felt like I was losing my mind. And some of the problem was the cult I was still in, the second group. I think I was being really triggered by them, but I didn't know or understand that. And another thing I wrote down is during that week, I would write down lies out of my brain. I'd be like, this is a lie. And I'd write it down. And then I would write down truth. And I believe the Lord brought to mind scriptures because, again, I had a really skewed understanding of scripture, but it's still powerful. And so I was like, I know that God made the church, because I was really starting to doubt whether I could ever be a part of a church again.
Right.
And whether I could ever trust a church again. And I wrote down, I'll just read it.
Sure.
If you don't mind.
Yeah.
It's like, this was the raw. I remember the morning I was at my grandma's house. I remember how my brain felt. And this came to me as like, though Satan should want me to believe all these things about churches to get me alone and helpless, I know that God created the body of Christ as something I can rest in and be a part of. The true church is of God, and I can trust his children. My heart will be safe because of my Savior.
Amen.
And I thought that fixed it. I was like, now I'm going to be fine. And I can tell you that I was actually in that moment. I kept going because of God.
Well, you were trusting in that objective truth, even though subjectively the experience that you had at the moment was not good.
Yeah.
But man, that is so cool because that is God. Nothing gives us that but God.
In a big way, because I was very, very dark. It was a very dark place.
Yeah.
And I was like, all right, God, you said it. You said, I know you said that we should be in church, and I'm going to keep going. Yeah. I'm going to keep trying. And eventually he rescued me out of the one I was in because it was really hurting me.
Yeah.
It's taken a lot of years of different churches and continual studying to find my theological home.
Right.
But the beauty of the gospel and the power in Christ's finished work in my life was what I meditated on. And I hope that's comforting to the listeners, because it is the answer. It's our eternal salvation, but it's for every single day. And so I would just think and think and think about it, the suffering of Christ on my behalf. And that helped me get through my pain, because I knew he understood, because he had been through this. And everything was on him that day on the cross. And so I would just play over and over again. And music was really important to me. I'm a musician. Music is very important to me. And when you can't read the Bible, listen to biblical music.
Amen.
It really will get the truth into your heart. But I thought of The Power of the Cross by the Geddes. That was like the song I listened to at Christmas time. It's an Easter song. But it was just, for through his suffering, I am free. And so I was suffering extremely hard that holiday season, not having my family and missing them. But I would go to that. I would think, he bore this. He bore the weight of all of this. And he was despised. And I am just a person. I'm just like a finite human sinner. So like, he did that for me. And so I focused on the suffering of Christ. I really like talking about suffering a lot.
Yeah. I mean, joining in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, because he suffered in our place, but he also suffered so that we can join in the fellowship of his sufferings, so that we know that when we're going through suffering, hey, he's right there with us. He gets it.
Yes. Because nobody understood.
Yeah.
And that was really hard. And that's part of why I started the podcast. And it was 10 years ago. And so the resources were not there. And things have changed dramatically in the last, I would say, even just 5 years, as far as people talking about this, as far as churches being exposed, as far as things happening. But at the time, there was not a lot. There was, you know, The Subtle Power of Spiritual Abuse was available. But there wasn't anyone saying, I would read those books and go, okay, yeah, that happened to me. Okay, but now what? What do I do with this horrible burden in my heart over this pain and over this thing? And how do I learn who God is? The Lord intervened and I learned how to become biblically literate, and that changed my life. But it was the gospel.
Amen.
And it was Christ. And I think that that's not the answer a lot of people are looking for, but it is the answer.
It is.
And it's not the answer in this flimsy way. Like, some people toss the word gospel out right now and they mean being nice to people.
Right.
It's like, no, Christ did this work, and we have hope in this. And all of my sin, all of the brokenness of this world, every single thing, it was going to be okay. I'm going to be okay eternally.
Amen.
And I asked God if he'd give me an eternal perspective during that time. And he answered that prayer. He has answered that prayer, and he'll answer your prayer for that. He will answer you in the middle of your trouble. That is, you know, the Psalms. Oh my gosh, I lived in the Psalms. I just was like, let's just hang out with David, watering my couch with my tears. I was like, I understand.
Yep.
Yes, my couch is super wet. Like, it's like my version of that. My pillow. I was like, I can't stop crying. I can't sleep at night. I can't eat. I can't do anything. I can't get up. I can't even carry my law school books anymore. I'm too weak. I was just disaster.
Yeah.
And that's also okay. I think there's a lot of teachings in the church that being in that state is not okay.
Right.
That it's a sign of a weak faith. And, you know, I guess it could be, but whatever is it been about the strength of your faith anyways?
It's not.
So it's not. But really, when you knock you over, you fall down. Like, when you cut me, I bleed. This was reality and God was with me in it and not condemning me, not dragging me around, getting annoyed for me not getting myself together. He was sitting there with me in the grief.
Amen.
And in the pain. And, you know, Psalms 27, I lived in that psalm. And Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That whole entire psalm is so good. I turned 27 that year. And that, I don't know, that just meant a lot to me that Psalm 27 was my psalm in my 27th year.
Well, that's good because it helps you remember, you know.
I'll never forget it. I'm not really into like low superstition things, but I thought it was kind of cool. A ton of people would just message me the verses from that psalm after everything kind of fell apart in my life. And I just took note of that. And I just clung on to that whole entire psalm. And that is what sustained me and kept me going. And then I got on my feet and then I started walking and then I started walking faster. And, you know, just like the analogy of like, I'm running and I was getting stronger. And, but it was the same sustaining thing the entire time.
Yeah. It's always the gospel.
It was just understanding it more and more until in the last 4 years, understanding the law gospel distinction that really,
it's huge.
Clarified things for me and helped me understand more of what I was struggling with and understand, oh, here's what I do with my sin. It wasn't just the like one gospel moment, but it was like every day, you know? So yeah. And that helped me understand the culture of shame in the church, which repentance is, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. Rather than like, please help me.
Right.
Create in me a clean heart. Amen. Renew a right spirit within me. I need you.
It's a change of perspective, a change of your thinking, basically.
Yeah.
Well, this has been a really good conversation, and I want to end on this note, and that is asking you, what encouragement would you give to someone who may be going through deconstruction right now, or maybe right in the throes of considering just completely walking away? Just some parting words to give some encouragement to them, because they're at a crossroads right now. They can go one of two ways.
Yeah.
And neither one of us want to see them go the way of walking completely away because it's their eternal soul that's at stake. But what would you encourage them with?
I think first I just want to acknowledge how hard and how painful this is. When I hear of someone finally getting out of spiritual abuse, that's when I want to be with them because it's like I just wish I could be a sponge and just soak up that part of it because it's so, so painful. So I'm so sorry. I'm going to say some harder things. I feel like it's hard to say this to people who are struggling, but don't give up. Keep reading the Bible. Press into God. Find safe Christians who are stable in their faith, who can handle it when you're not, and they've got their feet on the foundation, and just find those people. I'm one of those people. Send me an email.
Amen. There you go.
I would love to help you. I would pray for you. That's fine. And I'm not saying that pridefully, just I like to be that person for people. It's good to have one of those people in your life, one of them or more, but usually just one's good. If it's hard to read the Bible, I would just still say try the Psalms. It's really raw in the Psalms. And it's a good indication of how we can talk to God. Just bring it to him. And then music. If reading is too hard, music. I lived in the ones I've mentioned earlier, but then also for me and for some other people, I've heard Sandra McCracken's. It's an album from 2006. It's pretty old. The Builder and the Architect. And she wrote that out of a time in her life that was extremely painful.
Yeah.
I didn't know that, but that became my album for when I was going through pain. And I think it's interesting how the Lord used her pain to minister to many people in their pain. So that album I'd put on when I didn't believe, and I'd listen to it until I believed again. I mean, it was just my go-to. Put it on, I would just listen to it. And then something my uncle helped me with. So I felt in my dark times, and it's kind of like the flashbacks that we were talking about, the state of mind where I was in the dark, I was in this corner, even God couldn't get to me, and the dark was going to just suck me in. And my uncle was telling me, and I would confide in my uncle, my aunt, he was like, you know, the darkness can't have you. It's going to feel like it can take you, but it can't have you.
Yeah.
And it took me a while for that to click in my head, but it did. And thinking about that, in preparation for today, I was thinking through some scriptures, and I've been thinking a lot about Romans 8. A song came into my Spotify playlist of Romans 8, and so I've just been like thinking about this, but I want to read this. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mm. And we all know this verse, or two verses, 38 and 39. Romans 8, but the certainty there, nothing. He's extremely thorough in this list.
Oh yeah,
and that everything. Includes abusers. That includes evil wolves that came in and tried to devour you. The Bible talks about they're seeking to devour. They're cunning deceivers. those things, even if it feels like you're floating, I will tell you this, you're not the one hanging on. God is hanging on to you.
Amen.
And nothing can separate you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And bring God into this with you. Ask him. He cares about you. He hates what happened to you. Crying out to him in the middle of it and asking him questions. If there's scripture that upsets you, tell him. What do you mean by this? Help me understand. Give me wisdom. He gives wisdom to you who ask. And I also, just in that untethered feeling where it's uncertain and you're scared, because it's a very bewildering time and it's very untethered is the only thing I can describe, just sort of floating around, like what is going to happen.
Yeah.
I was reading Hebrews 6 again today, and it says, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He did the work. He's the anchor for our soul. But if you can't feel it, you're anchored in that and just rest in that as best you can and ask for help when you can't. And that's what the body of Christ is for. And I just really also encourage listeners who are struggling to please don't give up on going to church. Please don't. The body of Christ is beautiful and you are meant to be in it.
Amen.
And it needs you and you need it. You got to find a good one. That can be kind of hard. And even if you want to reach out, either of us, I'm sure, would be able to talk to you about how do you find a healthy, good church?
Most definitely.
What are things you look for? So, yeah, that's my encouragement to you guys.
Man, that's good encouragement. Well, Sarah Beth, I'm so thankful that you came on the Broken Vessels podcast. This has been great. This is exactly what somebody who is struggling with deconstruction needs to hear, and also exactly what we as the church need to hear so that we can understand these people going through it, so we can actually love them and minister to them. So I just thank you so much for your insight and your perspective, born not just from your experience, but from the objective truth of Scripture, which that's the balance, you know? So that's great. Well, why don't you go ahead and share with our listeners about your podcast? Where can they go to listen to your podcast, to share your website, and any other information you'd like to share, just where people can reach out to you?
Sure. So mostly I'm on pretty much any place where you listen to podcasts, Apple, Spotify, any of those places. My website is reconstructingyourfaith.com and all the podcast episodes are there. I am working on starting to get some writing going. That's also my blog. It's a website where I'm going to be posting articles. And I'm on social media, on Facebook. Reconstructing Your Faith is my Facebook page, and on Instagram at Reconstructing Your Faith. I have a Twitter, also known now, I suppose, as X.
Yes.
I don't like Twitter. Like, I pretty much hate Twitter.
Yeah.
I do have one. I'll probably start using my social media a little more now once I start getting some more things in production just to spread the word. So it's, what is it? What is my handle? It's at Faith After Abuse, because Reconstructing Your Faith, I think, was too long. Faith After Abuse. And the best place to reach out to me is probably email, because I'm not always on my social media. I'm trying to stay away from constantly being there so I can actually work on bringing content to my people. But reconstructingyourfaith@gmail.com is my email address. And you might notice I haven't shared a podcast episode in a while. And we're just in different seasons of life. I'm a stay-at-home mom and I have a 2-year-old and she's extremely very too right now. And it's kind of hard, but I'm figuring out some things in my life to get better structure in my day. And I'm working on stuff, but there's still lots of content there. The episodes that I released are, you know, this kind of topic isn't really changing that much. So there's, I don't know how many episodes, but go back and listen to them. And that's what I do. I'm hoping to start releasing some more. My goal is to have some Advent episodes, some encouragement during Christmas. I'm going to do some episodes coming up here talking about more about what we talked about today, progressivism and the intersection between that and the deconstruction movement. And
All right.
What's coming up.
Well, that's awesome. And I completely understand where you're coming from. Like, we podcasters, you know, we try to be consistent, but life happens. You know, I've had some moments in just the last couple of months where it's been a little bit hard for me to be as consistent, but praise God, you know, things are getting rolling again. But just be patient with us, folks, because we're people too. We struggle.
It's what you think. When I started, I was like, I'm doing this every single week. And then it's a lot of work. It takes a lot of time.
Well, especially when you're just doing it on your own and you don't have like a production crew.
Yeah, editing,
you know?
all the things. I'm like, if somebody else could edit this, that'd
be great. Yeah. Well, thanks again so much, Sarah Beth, for coming on. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I just want to tell you, you know, you may be in an abusive church context. You may have just come out of an abusive church context and you're just questioning everything. And you're listening to people from big D deconstruction movement, and you're considering like, I don't need this. I don't need this Christian stuff because it's all it's ever done is just hurt me. But there's just something inside your heart. There's a spark. There's a flame that you just can't get away from. Well, I'm telling you what, that's the Holy Spirit. That is the gospel. And it's not that you necessarily are deconstructing from Christ, but you're seeking the truth. And you know what? It's okay. I just want to tell you that. This is a safe place. It is okay to question. But when you do question, look for the truth. Look for the absolute, honest truth. And I'm sorry, it shouldn't have to be this way, but it is. You have to do a lot of the legwork. And sometimes I get it. You're weak. You don't feel like you can. I've been there. I'm sure Sarah Beth could tell you that she's been there, and so many others. We have all been there. But I'm telling you, reach out to people like the Broken Vessels podcast or Reconstructing Your Faith or Theocast or so many others that are out there. We are there for you. God is there for you, most importantly. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. And just like Sarah Beth said, and as you've heard me say in this podcast many times, Christ is always holding on to you when you're not holding on at all. He is the one who holds on to us. Keep that in mind. Brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you again for joining us for the Broken Vessels podcast, and we'll see you next week.